If you would, take your Bible and join me in turning to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there are a few Bibles provided for you in the pew rack there, and you can find Ephesians 1 on page 1241 in the pew Bibles. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 together. And while you are turning to Ephesians 1 in a copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend children's church, this would be the time for them to be dismissed. Does everybody know what a proverb is? Not just the proverbs in the Bible, but just a proverb. It's kind of a pithy saying that, you know, it is a way of expressing some bit of wisdom or truth or something like that. In addition to those that are inspired by God in the Bible, we have some of our own, don't we? That we hear. Some that are very well known. For example, and you can complete these, help me finish these. The early bird gets the worm. Right. Now, obviously, maybe you're not interested in worms, okay? But the idea is that, you know, if you're early, you get what you want, get what you need. Another one would be, look before you leap. Right. I guess that depends on what you're leaping for. A friend in need is a friend indeed. You know, I always had trouble understanding that one. I thought, if I have a friend who's in need, how is he a friend indeed? He could just be a bum, you know? He has a need. I didn't understand that it was me being the friend in need that makes me a friend indeed. So it depends on whether or not you understand it. But here's one that I want us to think about, if this is true. The best things in life are free. Is that true? Do you live that way? Why do you go to work then? You know? If that's the case, I'll back up my car. Y'all just load up your money into my trunk. All right? If you want the best things in life, you don't need money, right, for them? Of course, we know that that's absurd. That's not what that means. Because there are not the best things, lesser things that we do need money for, right? It doesn't mean that there's no need for material things for money. But it is true to a certain extent that the best things we don't pay for, right? Life and breath are gifts to us from God. Now certainly sometimes to maintain that requires an investment. But the Apostle Paul has been in chapter 1 of Ephesians basically showing us how the best things in life for time and for eternity are things we can't buy, but things that have been bought for us. And in these four verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 11 through 14, he continues to build on that. Follow with me as I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Now this is where it really would be helpful to either be reading from the ESV, which is what I preach from, or maybe the King James. If you're using the NIV, it's going to read pretty significantly differently, especially in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Right there's a big difference, right? If you have the NIV. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Excuse me, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I want us to see three things about what I've called our inheritance from this passage this morning. We're going to look at the ground or the basis of our inheritance. We're going to look at the guarantee for our inheritance. And we're going to look at the goal of our inheritance. But before we do that, would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You would grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to rejoice in Your wonderful gifts to us through Your Son, Jesus. Father, for some, that will mean receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus. Because, Father, there are some, perhaps, who have not turned from their sins, turned from being Lord of their own lives, and put their faith in Christ alone for forgiveness, for life. We pray that You would help them to do that today. Father, for those of us who have trusted and are trusting in Christ, Lord, may we be further amazed, blown away, grateful, and filled with praise at Your wonderful grace towards us. And may it result in lives that demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Now, Paul's intent in this passage is not to go into a lot of detail about what all of that inheritance involves, although he has touched on some of that already when he says that He chose us in Him, verse 4, to be holy and blameless before Him. That's part of our inheritance. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. That is definitely part of our inheritance, because our inheritance is not material. It is spiritual. In this respect, truly, the best things in life are free. That is, we do not purchase them. They have been purchased for us. And that's what we need to see first and foremost. That the ground of our inheritance is not anything we have done. Do you know what I mean by ground? That is, what it's based on. What we stand on is not at all what we've done. Not even our faith. The ground of our inheritance is Christ. Notice Paul writes, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. In who? In Christ. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In other words, this is God's purpose, God's plan. We didn't do it. God is the one who provided His Son, who is called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And God's plan of salvation began before we even had a thought. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance. What it means to be in Him, that is in Christ, means that we are united to Christ through repentance of sin and faith in His atoning work. When we become aware that indeed we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, that we have earned separation from God, and we recognize that we can do nothing about it, but we realize that God has done everything that needs to be done, and we turn from living for sin and self and put our faith in Christ, we become spiritually united to Christ. That's difficult to explain. I can't fully comprehend how that is. I just know that Scripture says it's true. I am now in Christ. I'm not living for myself, not living for the world, but I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am in Christ, then I have an inheritance. The ground of our inheritance is Jesus. Being in Christ, what He has done. There was a movie released back in 2006 called The Ultimate Gift. Any of you remember that movie, see that movie? Some of you perhaps. It was about a spoiled young adult whose grandfather dies, and the family gathers to learn from the will what they have inherited. The grandson is given the option to receive a series of gifts, actually tasks, that he must perform. Work, money, friendship, etc. The grandfather, having succeeded in making money but failed in raising a family, hopes to change the path that his grandson is on. After the grandson performs the task and demonstrates that he's really a changed man, he receives an inheritance beyond his wildest imagination. But the inheritance isn't the gift. The lessons the young man learns and the transformation he undergoes is the gift. That's the ultimate gift. However, although it's a pretty family-friendly movie, and has some very good lessons about the need for this young man to change his attitude, change his ways, ultimately the message of the movie is in contrast to the message of the gospel. This young man could not receive his inheritance until he showed he was worthy of it. That is not the gospel. In the gospel, we receive our inheritance when we confess that we are not worthy of it. When we recognize that there's nothing we could do to become worthy of it. And the ultimate gift of salvation through Christ is something that has been provided for us. That's why it's called a gift. That's why Paul writes, not only the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul writes that those in Christ have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He repeats this truth that he has stated earlier as a way of emphasizing the certainty of God's purpose and plan being carried out. See, it's not only is the ground of our salvation, our inheritance, Christ, but there is a guarantee that we will receive that. And that leads to the second point. The guarantee of our inheritance is given to us in verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit here is called two things. First of all, He's called the seal of our salvation. Secondly, He's called the guarantee of our salvation or of our inheritance. The sealing that Paul speaks about here refers to a mark of identification, an official mark that was placed in a letter, contract, or other important document. In Paul's day, whether it be the emperor or some other official, would seal a document, often with a wax imprint of his signet, his ring, or whatever it may have been. The seal was placed in the document and was thereby officially identified with and under the authority of the person to whom the sign or the signet belonged. It was a way of saying, my authority is behind this document, this whatever that was sealed. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on our lives, that we belong to the Lord, that we have been purchased with a price. In his commentary on this passage, Charles Hodge points out that there are three purposes for which a seal is used, and that each illustrates the Spirit's work. Number one, a seal is used to confirm an object or document as being true or genuine. Two, a seal is used to mark a thing as one's property. And three, a seal is used to make something fast or secure. Each of these illustrates something about the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit verifies that the one receiving Him is really God's child. The Holy Spirit is also God's claim on us that we are His possession. Finally, the Holy Spirit makes the Christian secure in his new faith and relationship. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul refers to the Spirit's work in our lives. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 9, we read this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So, see there, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the evidence. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or children of God. So what Paul is saying in conjunction with this is that the Holy Spirit is given to us as the seal that we belong to Christ. Now, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because we have some special feeling? Because we have spoken in tongues? Because, you know, it issues in some kind of, I don't know, whatever, some kind of emotion? No. Those who are led by the Spirit are those who put to death the deeds of the flesh. In other words, if we are seeking to live a life of obedience to the Lord, a life submissive to the Lord, led by the Spirit, then we know that we belong to the Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit. As men as are led by the Spirit of God. Led to do what? Led to live holy lives. Led to say no to sin and yes to Christ. Now that doesn't mean we live sinless lives. But it means that increasingly we are living obedient lives. That's how we know the Holy Spirit is in us. Because He's doing something that we could not do. We would not do on our own. He's changed us. He's made us new creations in Christ and is making us new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit is not only the seal, He's also the guarantee. He's the guarantee. Now, the word that Paul, that is translated in verse 14 as the guarantee of our inheritance is in some translations called the earnest. If you've ever purchased property, a home or whatever, you probably have an idea of what earnest money is. It's money, it's like a down payment. It's not exactly, but it's put down to, as a faith object that you will, if the transaction goes through, you'll come up with the rest. It is, in a sense, a down payment. In fact, that's how it's sometimes translated. So not only is the Holy Spirit the seal that we belong to Christ, He's the guarantee that God is going to finish what He began. He's the guarantee that we have a promised inheritance that someday we are going to receive in full. He's God's guarantee the Lord will finish what He began and that there is more, much more to come. So the question is, what is the ground basis upon which you have hope of inheritance? And what is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in you? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Is there in you this burning desire to live for Christ? To live a life that's pleasing to Him? To submit to His will? Not to just do your own will? Are you being changed by the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and yes to the Lord in all areas of your life? Not picking and choosing, okay, Lord, I'll submit here, but I'm not going to submit there. You can have this part of my life, but don't you ask for this part of my life, whatever that may be. The evidence that we have the Holy Spirit is that we are being led by the Spirit to follow Jesus, to surrender to Him in all areas of our lives. And if you have the Holy Spirit, He is the guarantee that He who began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, and that there is much, much more to come. The last thing that we see here is the goal of our inheritance. It's the goal of Christ redeeming us, forgiving us, reconciling us, granting us His Holy Spirit, adopting us into His family. And what is it? Well, we read in verses 12 to 14 this. Let me read the whole passage. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Who are those who were the first to hope in Christ? Paul, I believe, here is referring to believing Jews, because the gospel first went to the Jews. Then he adds this: in Him you also, Gentiles. The Ephesians were largely a Gentile church. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. In verse 12, Paul writes that Jews believed so they might glorify Christ. In verses 13 and 14, Gentiles believed. Why? So that we might glorify Christ. The goal of our inheritance, of our salvation, is the glory of Christ. That's it. And Christ is glorified as He continues and completes His work in us. And then someday when He perfects it in eternity. Verse 12 emphasizes, as I said, that God saves believing Jews for His glory. Verses 13 and 14 emphasize that God saves believing Gentiles for His glory. One of the reasons that the Lord doesn't take us directly to heaven when we become Christians, generally, is so that we can do good works that glorify Him here and now. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it can give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have been redeemed so that we might give glory to the Lord, so we might live lives, as I've often said, that demonstrate the difference that Christ makes when He takes sinners and transforms them into saints. We have been saved to glorify the Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter emphasizes this as well. Follow as I read, beginning in verse 3. Much of this parallels what Paul writes here in Ephesians 1. 1 Peter 1, beginning verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus comes back, people are going to see the change that He has wrought in us. He's going to complete that. Why? For His glory. And so Peter, goes on. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are saved to be the light of the world, to do good works that glorify our Father, and to live holy lives that bring glory to the Lord. This is the goal of our inheritance, of our redemption, of our salvation. What is it? The glory of the Lord. That we might be to the praise of His glory. That we might be to the praise of His glorious grace, as Paul writes earlier in this chapter. There is much blessing and benefit from knowing Christ, right? The forgiveness of all of our sins. Becoming a part of God's family. Having brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, who care for us, who bear our burdens with us. Many, many, many other things. And ultimately, one day, we will be like Christ. How wonderful is that? Talk about inheritance. Why has God blessed us so abundantly? So that we might praise Him. So that we might live lives that point others to him, to give glory to him. It's not primarily about us. It's certainly not about our worth. It's not about our merit. It's about God's grace and mercy for his glory. So how do we live to the praise of his glory? First and foremost, we need to believe in the gospel. We need to understand that Jesus died for sinners. That's us. And we repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means that in our daily lives, we are being led by the Spirit. That we don't just do what pleases us, but everything comes through the filter. Will this bring glory to Christ? Will this decision, will this relationship, will this action, will this path glorify Christ? Will it demonstrate his holiness in me? Or am I just living for self? Am I seeking to please me? As I said, it begins by trusting in Christ, surrendering to him as Savior and Lord. But it also continues with lives that honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are unworthy of what you have done for us. But Father, we are grateful beyond our ability to express. But Lord, we do ask that you would help us, even as we close this time together, to express our gratitude, our praise, our indeed undying affection and submission to you for what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would receive this, the singing of this closing hymn, as an act of worship. And Lord, may it issue in lives of worship, lives of obedience, lives that bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.